All right, if you have not been here over the last couple of Sundays, we have entered into a new series. We're talking about the book of Hebrews, and the overarching idea is the supremacy of Christ. And we've been taking one verse at a time, and we're going to continue that tonight, as we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 3. And we're going to be giving you guys some theology tonight, and theology is just a deep understanding of who God is and how He works. But with that said, theology without application a lot of times can simply leave us confused. And even though we're going to be talking about a very deep subject this evening, we're going to be able to walk away from this deep subject with a lot of great things to use in our lives, a lot of great directions for us to take, and more importantly than anything, a deeper understanding of how to truly enjoy our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, and then we're going to have a time of prayer, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time in Romans chapter 7. And so if you will turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, and we will read verse 3. And we'll go ahead actually and read everything that we've covered so far. So we'll start in verse 1 and we'll work our way down through verse 3. And it says this. It says, "Long ago and in many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, in the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." We'll take about 30 seconds just for us to be able to spend some time in prayer, just getting our minds and our hearts ready for what it is that God has for us tonight, and then I will have a word of prayer in a moment. But again, definitely seek the Lord, because this is going to be a deep subject. But as I said, it's going to be some absolutely beautiful application that we'll be able to take away from it. So let us pray, and then here in a moment, I'll close this time in prayer, and then we will jump into Romans chapter 7. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for tonight. We just thank You for the opportunity to be here, Father. I just pray, Lord, that each and every one of us will leave this place changed. I pray, Lord, that wherever our minds might be right now, that You'll give us all a focus on Your Word. And God, that we will leave this place with a zeal and an excitement to go into this world and truly be reflections of Your great love. To go into this world equipped to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there is anyone that does not know You tonight, I pray that tonight will be their night of salvation. Father, we love You, we praise You, and we thank You so much for what You're going to do here in our midst tonight. And I pray that everything that comes out of my mouth will be from You. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So before we jump back to Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 3, I want us to start in Romans chapter 7 and verse 21, because what we're going to be talking about tonight is Christ, the supreme sacrifice. And to really understand Him being the supreme sacrifice, it's very, very important that we understand not just that Jesus was 100% God, but that Jesus was also 100% man. And you might hear something like that, and you're like, well, why is that relevant, or why is that important, or why is that something we need to focus in on? One of the biggest reasons is because there's tons of false teaching that has taken place throughout church history diminishing Christ being 100% God, or diminishing Christ being 100% man. And something that we need to understand is this: if Christ is not 100% man and 100% God, He could not have been the supreme sacrifice for us to overcome the sin debt that we had in our lives. And so with that said, let's look at Romans chapter 7, verse 21, and then we'll unpack all of this tonight. And it says this: "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." If we were to be honest, I do not think there's one person in this room that at some point in their relationship with Christ did not grow incredibly frustrated with their battle with sin. For some of you in this room tonight, you might be sitting in a place right now where you are frustrated with your battle with sin. Usually inside of the Christian walk, there's about 30 sins that really don't bother us all that much. And then there's 5 sins or so, sometimes a little more, sometimes a little less, that just really seems to get in our crawl. And in fact, it drives us crazy. And it seems like no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we get in the Word, no matter how much accountability we have, no matter what we do, we still seem to struggle with this sin, and it at times makes us want to cry out, "What is even the point? Is there hope for me in this? Is there ever going to be a season in my life where I do not struggle with this sin any longer?" The answer, the good news, is yes. But so often what happens in our lives, especially once we come to know Christ, is we start depending on sources outside of Christ to get us to a point where we think we can overcome this in and of ourselves. Some of you, when you came to know Christ, He delivered you from some mighty things. And in that, a pride started to develop, thinking that maybe it was something I did that made that amazing miracle take place in my life. Maybe I said the right prayer. Maybe I worked the right thing out. Maybe I attended the right Bible study where the right devotion was taught. Maybe I was at the right service where the Lord moved in the right way that changed me in this magnificent way. The reality is this: whether He totally delivered you from something at the point of conversion or whether you wrestle with it all of your life, the solution to it is the same, and that is Jesus Christ. And because He is the supreme sacrifice, because He is the only answer, this envisioning in my mind is so important that no matter how long I have been in Christ, that He is the focal point of all victory over sin. Because it doesn't matter how good you get at anything, the source of victory always will be the work of Jesus Christ. Because you being a really good person will never cut it. You attending every church service that is offered for a year will not cut it. You memorizing 50 verses this year will not cut it. Why? Because there's incredibly religious people in this world that have not come anywhere close to experience the absolute joy that is found in Christ in knowing what Romans 8:1 has to say. The next verse in the next chapter, it says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." What does that mean for me? That my sin debt is totally taken care of because of what Christ has done on the cross for me. And not just the sin that I dealt with up to the point of my conversion. Not just the sins that I dealt with the first week or so. But every single sin you ever committed and every sin you will ever commit is redeemed and taken care of because of the work of Christ on the cross. But with that said, there is a battle to be fought so that I actually live in that victory as opposed to living in the lies that that victory is not yet complete. Because for so many of us, we live in the here and now and we do not put our eyes on eternity. And what you will find when you put your eyes on eternity is a finished work. A work that the God-man Jesus Christ did for us. And there's some things that we're going to go over tonight that should be an incredible encouragement to you, that when Christ did everything that he did on the cross, he gave you every single tool that you need to keep your eyes focused on him. But the question is, will you go to war in your life to always remember that Jesus is the reason for the condition of my heart in Christ? With that said, turn back to Hebrews chapter 1, and I want us to just look at verse 3 again, and then we're going to unpack this. But there's a beautiful phrase that is said in this, and I really want you to get the meat of this phrase. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says this: He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I want you to first of all focus on the phrase that he sat down. At the end of a workday, what do we love to do? Sit down. Why? Because the work is finished. Jesus didn't just sit down for a day. He sat down because his eternal work for you and I who are in Christ is finished. And throughout your whole Christian life, there will be lies that seep in that tell you that Christ is still standing, that his work is not yet done in your life, that there's still things that need to be worked out on his end, as if what Christ did was not enough. And you've got to hold on to this truth. In the darkest seasons and in moments when you're absolutely focused where you need to be, and you're like, what does that look like? When your mind is right, or when you have sound minds, you come into a place like this and you sing out with everything in you. Why? Because you're going to bring great praise and glory and honor to the one who has finished the work in your life. And when you are struggling inside of your Christian life, you muster within yourself the ability to even squeak out a praise, to say, I believe what Christ did is enough, and I will not sit in the lie that it's up to me to finish this work. Why? Because he has finished it. Because even though this reality is finished and done, the thing that we're going to fight for every single day in our Christian life is to either sing as loud as we can to make as much of him as we can because of what Christ has done, or to muster within us the absolute refusal to give in for even a second that what Christ did was not enough for me. Another phrase that I want us to focus on is in verse 3 at the very beginning. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. We see God in Christ. We don't just see a little bit about God. We see the fullness of who God is in Christ. How absolutely is this, or absolutely amazing is this, that men were able to lay their eyes on the radiance of God and not die. I mean, this should be mind-blowing to us. And how amazing is it that we can still lay our eyes on this radiance by opening up this book and see the fullness of who God is and not die? Because so many times when we open up this book, it is not to gaze on to the absolute amazingness of the radiance of God. It is for far lesser things. Because when I understand that I have access to see Almighty God for who he really is, it should absolutely infect me that I want to get into this book and know him in a deeper way, experience him in a deeper way, and to just gaze onto his radiance, because the more I understand about Christ, the more likely I'm going to want to keep my eyes on him. The less I know about him, the less often I see his radiance, the less likely I'm going to get into this book. The less likely I'm going to be looking for it in other people's lives. the less likely that I'm going to want to go to places I've never been before in my faith. Why? Because I really don't believe that that radiance is waiting for me. And so often the radiance we settle for is our goodness, someone else's goodness, or so often our desire to see His radiance is taken away because of someone's failure or someone's shortcoming or because of your failure or your shortcoming. And so many of our days are lived outside of His presence because of sin that we committed or sins that others committed against us. And we do not live in the reality that whether it is my sin or whether it is my brother's and sister's sin, that these debts are totally taken care of. That the work that is finished in my life is finished in every single person's life also that just brought pain and frustration and irritation into my life. If you want to enjoy marriage at a very high level, do not take your eyes off the radiance of Christ. If you want to enjoy Christian community at a very high level, do not take your eyes off of the radiance of Jesus Christ. Because when you start viewing people under the light of a finished work, you will start to see the power of Jesus Christ at work in people's lives. When you start viewing people as incompleted projects, so often the only thing we will pick up on are their failures and shortcomings. See, this message is so important because if Jesus didn't finish this work, then the radiance of God is not available for us to daily enjoy. But if He has finished this work, the access points to the radiance of God in our everyday life could be absolutely innumerable. Because you're able to see Him in creation. You're able to see Him in your workplaces. You're able to see Him in the stewardship of things. You're able to see Him in people's lives all around you that are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because His radiance is shining out of all things that He has redeemed. And so I want to talk a little bit about Jesus being God, Jesus being man, and then talk about why that was necessary, and then bring this all back around to the beautiful reality that His work is finished. In John 1:1, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And you're like, well, who's the Word? Verse 14 lets us in on it. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And I want you to really zero in on those two words, grace and truth. This is the essence of enjoying our relationship with Christ at a very high level, that you see yourself with grace and truth and you see others with grace and truth. You rid yourself of those two realities and you will lose the joy that Christ died to give you in Christ. You have no grace for yourself. If you do not view yourself under the heading of truth, you are missing out on His radiance. Because you'll always look at yourself as of lesser value than what Christ has decreed over you. I don't get to take a $10 bill out of my wallet and tell you I'm going to buy something that's $100 with it. Why? Because I don't get to determine my value. I don't get to go around saying, because I say this $10 bill is now worth $100, now it's worth $100. Because an authority higher than me has determined that it's worth $10, not $100. And so often in our lives, we do not zero in on the reality of the value that Christ has given to us. See, our value is based on two things. Number one, that we are His and joint heirs with Christ, and we spent a whole sermon on this. And two, our value is determined in the work that He has done in our lives. If you are redeemed, your value could not be any higher. You have an infinite value. If Christ loved you enough to die on the cross for you, for your redemption to bring you to God. There is no more value you could ever obtain in this world, and yet what we do to ourselves is we let lesser things or authorities determine our value. And as million-dollar bills, I know there's no such thing, as million-dollar bills, we let other people tell us you're worth a penny. We sometimes believe ourselves when we say we're not worth anything. And why do we devalue our worth? Because we do not see ourselves through His radiance. We see ourselves through so many different lenses. Why do we devalue our worth? Because at the end of the day, we think we have to earn it. We think we got to go out there and get it done. And here's the thing, you can't get anything done in Christ if Christ's work is not finished. And so it is so important that we understand when we look to Christ, we see a fullness of grace and truth. And when we look at each other, we must extend that fullness of grace and truth to one another. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says this, "For in Him, Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all, rule and authority." This is so important because there's no one else's say that matters more. Because He is the ultimate rule and authority. Your say means nothing in comparison to His. That's why His supremacy is so important, because if you do not find Him to be supreme in the darkest seasons of your life, as you struggle with sin, you will not stand on "there's no condemnation." You will sit in "there is only condemnation." Because we've convinced ourselves of a reality that simply does not exist. Some of you feel worthy or unworthy based on your merit and not based on the work of what Christ has done for you. You will look to Christ and try to convince Him that you are not worthy, far more than looking to Christ and being reminded that you're worthy because of Him. We spend so much wasted time in prayer trying to convince ourselves that we are worthy, as opposed to talking about His worthiness. Because if He is worthy, then what He has done is worthy to make us who He says we are. But if He is not ultimate authority, if He is not ultimate rule, then all of us are left helpless in our condition. Why? Because there is no rules that you can keep. There's no religion that you can practice. There's no other gods that you can run to that is going to fix this problem that only Jesus, the God-man, could fix. There's no other way. In John 14, 6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," He meant it. When He said, "No man comes to the Father but by Me," He meant it. He meant that He is supreme. He meant that there is no other way. And He knew the only way you could go from your broken, helpless condition to being restored in right standing with God was by the supreme work of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Never forget His authority to tell you what is truth. Never pick up the responsibility to start telling God what is truth, because we have no right, because He is the head of rule and authority. There's some other verses there that I encourage you to go look at on your time to continue to push forward the point that Jesus was 100% God. Jesus was also 100% man. In 1 John 4, 2, it says this, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." But I also want to read 2 John 7 to balance the importance of this out. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist." Those are severe words. He's real serious about this in writing it. Why is He so serious about this? Because if Christ is not 100% man, there is no salvation for mankind, period. And so if you take Him down to 98% man, it is not able to save. Because God decreed that it will take 100% God, 100% man to bring salvation to mankind. And when we start messing with those values because our minds can't handle it, then we start to get ourselves in trouble. Because when I start trying to rationalize who God is, I'm on the first step to having heretical or false teaching that I'm living my life by. But when I hold on to the absolute importance of the supremacy of Christ in all things, I am setting myself up not just to be redeemed, obviously, but to enjoy my redemption. And there are so many Christians that do not zero in on the importance of these truths on a regular basis and start getting caught up in lesser things, getting the job done, and being absolutely in awe that a God would love me enough to do absolutely everything it took to redeem me. And I never for a moment want to start depending on a work of mine to do this work, but to know that every work that I do in Christ is for my enjoyment of what has already been done. I use the illustration of going to a football game. If the ticket is bought, the seat is waiting for you. But the reality is, you don't have to go and enjoy the game. You can talk about, man, I can't wait for these wonderful realities to take place and have no intention in your heart to going and sitting in that seat and enjoying it. And for so many of us, we will talk about the goodness of God for hours on end, but we do not sit in it and enjoy the purchase ticket that Christ gave us to truly not just think about it, but to literally experience it. Because that is what Christ has done on our behalf. He doesn't want you to just get how valuable that ticket was. He wants you to also get the importance of knowing that right now, today, this week, this month, this year, till Christ comes and gets me and takes me home, there is absolute enjoyment for me to find inside of the work of what Christ has done on my behalf. And every day I've got to fight. Is it worth going out there, sitting in that seat, and fighting for the joy of what it is that Christ died to give me? Because so often we are our own deceiver that has gone out into the world and distracted us from the great work of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Why do we know that Jesus was 100% man? Because he was physically born. It talks about that in Luke 2:7. Jesus grew tired. This is so important for us to get. Because if he is just a God out there that knows nothing about what it is to be tired, to be hungry, to be weak, then we're not going to enjoy him in the way that we can, because he knows what it's like to be tired and hungry and thirsty. He knows what it's like to experience human emotion. And this should not devalue his worth to you. It should exalt his worth. It should get you excited that you don't have some distant God that is not able to get to until you die and leave this world, but a God that came down and reached to us and says, I don't want you to just settle for a distant God that cries out from a distance, but I want you to be able to enjoy the absolute intimacy and fellowship of daily experiencing a relationship with me. Because so often we talk about relationship versus religion. It's not relationship versus religion. It's the enjoyment of a true religion because of a true relationship, not some empty religion that we're hoping maybe at some point God's going to be pleased with what we do, but we practice a religion because we know he is pleased. And we get up every day and we do what we do because we know the work is finished. And we're able to live in a joy that even when we sin, that our condition will never change. And it is absolutely secure because of what Christ has done. So quickly to finish up tonight, I want to talk about why did Jesus need to be 100% God and man? And we're actually going to flip through these scriptures tonight. So if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's where we will get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 21. For as by a man came death, bad news, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead, good news. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, bad news, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. When we baptize people up here, we're showing you symbolically that somebody was resurrected from the dead. They were dead in their trespasses and sin. A dead person on their own can't get up and do anything about their condition. And Christ reached into that person's life and resurrected them. What was old has passed away, and now they have been given something new so that they can enjoy this life until they leave it into a greater joy and satisfaction in absolute completion because of what Christ has already done. So man brought problems into our situation, but praise God that a man, the man, Christ the God-man, brought a solution into our problem. In Romans chapter 5, if you want to just flip back one book, Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. I love this one. It says this, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. See those words? It is a free gift of righteousness. You also received a free gift of death. It was free. You're born, baby. It's yours. But God did not leave you in that condition. He did not leave anyone hopeless. Even though man created a giant problem, a severe problem, and if we can just pause for a second and think about this, sin is so severe that there's only one solution for it. I mean, just breathe that in. If you want a good reason to take sin seriously, as far as glorifying God and working really hard to rid it out of your life, think about what it cost to redeem you and I. It cost the death of Jesus Christ. And in this, he offers us a free gift, a free righteousness, a righteousness that is put on you that can never be taken off. And then he tells us this, now live in it. Enjoy it. Find satisfaction in it, and know that this righteousness will never be affected by anything that you do or do not do, because what Christ did is more than enough. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, and don't worry, by the time we get to Hebrews chapter 9, you'll probably need a refresher on this, because it might be a while. But Hebrews chapter 9, and I want us to start in verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. I'm not going to read the rest of this because I can really get people confused here. And when we get here, we'll spend a lot of time there. But I want to tell you this. In the Old Testament, just like we baptize and take communion, they did ceremonies to show what it was that the Messiah was going to do. when he came. And that blood that they poured out was not blood that was able to forgive, but blood that was pointing toward the blood that would be spilled, that would forgive. And so when we take communion, that's what we're doing. We're celebrating the exact same thing, except for theirs was looking forward to a work that was going to be done, and ours looks back to a work that was done. That's why no sacrifices need to be made any longer. Because they were sacrifices making you understand the severity of sin, making you understand that it's going to cost greatly. That's why a lamb that was blemished could not be offered. You had to offer the most valuable lamb that you had, or one without blemish, so that it hurt a little bit to give up the thing that you would give up to understand what it was going to be like when Christ gave himself up for us. That little bit of pain that we experience as we in this life, through suffering, break a little bit of blood is nothing compared to what is going to happen in eternity because of the blood of Christ being shed on our behalf. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to flip over to there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 5 and 6. Chris, I'm not trying to preach the book for you, I promise. I know you're doing it on Thursday nights. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says this: "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." See, what is so beautiful about the sacrifice of Christ is he represented both God and man as mediator in the work that was done. No matter how good any of us could ever be, we could never represent either one of those realities in a way that would please God. And so often, we find ourselves trying to mediate our way back into good graces with God. Give that up. Sit in the absolute joy and satisfaction that Christ as God and as man is the only one that could ever mediate what needed to be done to offer this great and beautiful salvation that was given to us. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And it says this: "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is, the devil." This is so encouraging to us. And again, I'll let you guys read the rest of these verses on your own time. But I need you guys to understand that every single enemy you will ever face in this life is defeated because of what Christ has done. So often we give the devil so much power. And the reality is this, that he is nothing more than a pawn that God uses to make his name great. It's so important for us to get this. And why is he a pawn? Because he is defeated. He has no power. He has no ability to bring anything to you that can do anything but make God's name great. Every single suffering that you will ever go through in your life has been brought into your life for one ultimate purpose, and that is for you to understand the greatness of God. For you to understand the greatness of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is going to do. That victory after victory after victory, you are reminded that every single foe that could stand between you where you are now and an absolute, perfected, joy-filled, satisfied eternity with God, all of those things that are in between where you are in that reality have absolutely been defeated because of what Christ has done by being 100% God and 100% man. And then to finish up tonight is this. Just flip one page over to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want us to read verses 15 and 16. And it says this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm not going to give a really long Old Testament lesson on this, but I'm going to give you two examples. In the Old Testament, priests had a rope tied around their foot when they went into the Holy of Holies. Because when they were in the presence of God, if they had any unconfessed sin in their life, they would drop down dead. So that they didn't die in there and rot, they tied this rope so that they could pull them out. Or, I'm sure you've seen the severity when somebody touches the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. When they would touch it, they would die. Why? Because to interact with the presence of God like that, in a condition of a unredeemed state or an unforgiven state, led to instant death. And yet, because of what Christ has done, not only can we draw near to God, but in confidence, we can draw near to God. There's no longer any need for a rope to be around any of our ankles when we come into the presence of God. There is so much grace and mercy waiting for us there. Why? Because as a man, he served as our high priest. And as God, he was a perfect high priest. And in those offices being totally fulfilled, he now invites us into the presence of God. And he tells us these kinds of loving, compassionate words, that he sympathizes with your weakness. And when he sees you in your struggle, no matter what sin it is, whether it's sexual brokenness, whether it's lying, whether it's anger, he never looks at you as his child in any way other than with sympathy. And he draws you to him, not for condemnation, but so that you can see the radiance of his glory. And he looks at you and says this, now do not just sit, go and live. Go and live. Go and sin no more. You don't have to live inside of this sin. You can live despite this sin. You can truly have satisfaction and joy in Christ despite your struggle with sin the rest of your life. But to truly enjoy it, he says, now go out there and live as if every one of your enemies are defeated. And go out there and live that when you open up this book, you know that it gives you everything that you need to not only see his radiance, but to walk in the absolute joy of his radiance. And that when you fall, never be afraid to come back in to his presence. Never sit there and have to work your way up and say, before I get there, I need to make sure that I read the Bible 3 days in a row so that when I come into his presence, I'm a little more holy. He reminds you, you will never be good enough on your own merit. Don't come to me with your own merit. Come to me because you know I sympathize with your weakness. Come to me because I was tempted just as you are. How refreshing is it that no matter what sin you struggle with, to know that Christ was tempted with it. And yet, he did not sin for a millisecond. And therefore, that is why he is our hope. This should not push us away. This should just absolutely engulf us with his love and grace to know that he experienced it for you so that he would be able to sympathize. He experienced it for you so that you would truly know that all he has is grace and mercy. He doesn't see some sin and say, hold on a second, that's a little too ugly for me. You have to understand what he did on the cross. Every single sin of every person he will ever redeem was put on him and absolutely taken care of. So because of that, never be ashamed to come into his presence. Do not waste an hour. Do not waste a day. Do not waste a month sitting in your unworthiness and call yourself a penny when he has said you have infinite worth. Because you're his. If you do not know this Christ tonight, profess him as your Lord. Come to know this Christ. Understand what he has done for you and start to live inside of the joy of knowing him. And as the Christian tonight, this is what we'll be tackling in small group. If you have a sin in your life that you admittedly will say, this is the one that makes me not want to boldly come to his throne of grace. This is the thing that makes me just feel distanced from him. Pray for one another that when you sin, that you will look to his radiance. That you won't look to your unworthiness. That you will not look to your flaws. But you will look to this great work that only the God-man Jesus Christ could do. With that said, let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. I pray, Lord, that these groups will be full of honesty. I pray, Lord, that we will not labor in talking about this, but Lord, that we will just simply confess, this is the sin, this is the one, or these are the sins that I seem to absolutely get crippled in. And not be able to boldly come. And let us just pray for one another that we will never look to ourselves to find value, but we will look to the one who determines value because of what has been done for us, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for what you did here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. On the tables, there are little cards in the center of some of these tables. If you are a lady, you will be going in this direction and going to the table that has your card in the center of it. The ladies who are working those groups will be waiting for you. In the same way with the guys, you'll be going this direction. You'll find the table that has the same collar card as you have, and that's where you will be sitting. And guys, do not forget that once you finish up, we'll be transitioning into the gym for fellowship tonight.